Good morning, everybody. Hope you got a kick out of that. Brother Dwayne asked us to share some things. I know when somebody says testimony, that means different things to different people. So I guess what I would do is just kind of a high-level view of darkness to light in my life. Just real quickly, my parents, sadly, were divorced when I was a baby. So I grew up with my mother in Iowa until I was 14. Then my sister and I moved with my dad. And then kind of for the first time really getting to know my dad, I'd only met my dad three or four times before that. It's pretty challenging. He was pretty harsh, easy, impatient, easy to get angry person. So thankfully, in later years, that changed. That was a blessing. But as I got into my teens, for me, I guess it, I don't know how some of the young folks, what kind of difficulties. I know when you're young, as you're transitioning to your teens, a lot of times you're trying to figure things out, trying to figure out who you are, you're trying to be accepted, all those kinds of things. I definitely went through those challenges. And maybe a little bit challenging for me that I seemed to lag behind, not only in height, but also even in development. And at least out there in the world, it probably doesn't matter so much among circles here, I would hope not. But out there in the world with children, when I was growing up, like when you're developing, you're getting facial hair, all those kinds of things, it's a big deal. And it has everything to do with how other your peers would treat you. And so it was challenging. It was really challenging. So I got through high school and went in the military. And obviously, I didn't know God. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know any of these things. Went in the military. Was I'll just say, in sin, living in sin. Lived in Japan for 3 years, living in sin, and then came back to the States and got out of the military a year later. Ended up down there in Florida, was my last base, and I ended up working for an Israeli company, and within a few years, I started going to school part-time, started going to college part-time, and so on the university campus, there was a particular, maybe Brother Robert has said before, International Church of Christ was the some of the young folks at campus ministry that reached out to me, and I am grateful. What I did get from them, the fact that they, you know, typically their approach to evangelizing is to make friends with people and then to kind of, hey, let's study the Bible together. Maybe a little different than Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses seem, I don't know if they're still doing the same thing, just knocking on doors. Hey, let's study the Bible together, kind of thing. So eventually, it was almost partly this young man was very humble, almost like guilted me into studying the Bible, but it was a blessing because once we really started looking at the scriptures and I saw how the Bible read, I had no idea that it read that way. It was incredibly just like, wow, you know, especially to see the words of Jesus. We're looking at a lot of things that Jesus said in the Gospels, like about discipleship, unless you give up everything, you can't be my disciple, whoever doesn't. You know, whoever loves his father, mother, brother, sister more than me is not. And I didn't know Jesus talked that way. So at that point, once we got into the Bible studies, that really got my attention. And so anyway, I ended up, becoming a disciple at that point, becoming a part of that church, getting baptized. And significant departure from sin at that point. For maybe about 3.5 years, I was part of that group. Eventually, that last year and a half, some of us that were graduating, they asked us the way that church kind of did things. Instead of it being like a lot of religious organizations don't have seminaries or something like that. They didn't do that. They would basically, you know, homegrown, ask you to, hey, come be an intern, and you'd hang out with all the church leaders and over a period of time, maybe a year, eventually you'd become an evangelist and they'd send you out to plant a church somewhere, either within the States or outside the U.S. And after about 9 months, it didn't go well for me at all. Yeah, one thing that was characteristic of that church is they're you're studying the scriptures about being a disciple of Jesus, but it was never about really about, hey, let's look what Jesus said here. Let's go by what Jesus says. It was really about what the church taught. And one of the biggest things about the church was this pride versus humility thing. And I think there's some good in that, but sometimes it would turn into almost like a manipulative thing, like a controlling sort of thing, is I think a lot of times what it turned into, sadly. And so after about 3.5 years, I was just like, and again, this is maybe a year before that, maybe something like that, is when I was fired from the internship. And I was just like, I just can't do this anymore. I was miserable. I was reaching out evangelistically to some friends that were in my apartment complex. They were living the life that I used to live, and here I am trying to convert them, and I ended up following them back into the world. And so, sadly, I did that for a few years. Oddly, within 6 months after I left there, I met the woman that eventually, she was divorced and married twice before me, that I would actually marry years later. Yeah, I guess just to fast forward, I guess that's, you know, I ended up marrying her, and she had a daughter, and she was a teenage daughter, and it was quite challenging dynamic in the household. Right, like day one that we were married, she didn't tell me this before, but day one once we were married, she said, if you have any issues with my daughter, was 16 at this time, just come to me, let me know, and I'll deal with it, whatever. And very quickly, her daughter figured that out of how to basically manipulate and basically had no say in my household, really. So it was quite frustrating, and it was, very problematic. Very just, it was a roller coaster, our relationship, and quite often that was the source of problems. Maybe 5 years later, we were separated for a period of time, and then it came around, I think we were separated for like 6 months, and it came around to my birthday, and she sent me a very humble birthday card. So I then humbled myself, went back to the house, we spoke, and we reconciled, and in our conversation, I'm finding that she's been searching for a church. She went to church with her coworker. We'd never talked about God. We'd been married 5 years. We'd never talked about God, never talked about church or anything, whatever. And I guess some things that I felt like maybe over the years, occasionally, even though I would suppress them, that maybe God was like showing himself, I just kind of took that as like the final nail in the coffin, if you'd say it that way, whatever. But the straw broke the camel's back, whatever idiom you want to use, to where like I need to get right with the Lord. I need to come back to him. And so that would have been like April 2009. And then within a year and a half after that, a friend in the church said, hey, have you ever heard of this guy, David? We were calling him David Burkott. David Burkott, in this book, The Kingdom of Turn the World Upside Down. So I read that book. He lent the book to me, and I was just like, wow, just every chapter, like very logical reasoning of like paying attention, taking very seriously what Jesus teaches, and like, wow. And I was thinking about myself first, but then even just thinking about the church that we were part of, like, we're not really doing what Jesus teaches. And so I started making changes there and just started reading the Gospels over and over and over. And then not long after that, you know, his book, Will the Real Heretics Please Stand Up, I read that. And then I started reading the early Christian writings myself. And I was like, wow, this makes the scriptures make so much sense. And so I guess that's what I'll share with you. That's a little bit of overview of... up, and that would take you up until maybe a decade ago of fast aerial view, overview of my life there. So share that with y'all. Oh, okay. Well, yeah. So when I read David's book, Will the Kingdom, or the Kingdom that Turned the World Upside Down, chapter 10 was about divorce and remarriage. And of course, you know, as I'm reading it, I'm like kind of, you know, reading what he's saying there. But then I exited the book because, like so many people do, they think that Matthew 19:9 is a dismissal, and you could just ignore everything else and say, well, my wife was actually, her last husband cheated on her. That's why she got divorced. So I think I'm fine. And so it probably took another year before I just really started studying the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, everything. Just, I want to, everything that has to do with marriage, I just want to, and then just wrestling with that. After about a month, from when I started doing that, together with, you know, David Brousseau had his CD, What the Early Christians Believe About Divorce and Remarriage. I listened to that a few times. And probably some other resources. I didn't know Greek or anything like that back then, but I had an interlinear. Like, well, let me see. I was just like, everything at my disposal. I was just like, I want to know. And then I think the two things that really nailed it for me was 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, written to Christians, where Paul is warning, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says, you know, neither, and then he mentions a bunch of sins, and one of them was adulterers. And the one that, before I ever got to that point, before what led me to actually do that month-long study, was I was reading through the book of Hebrews. And so I blew through the first 12 chapters one night, picked it up after work the next day, and got into chapter 13, and it's saying, and I appreciate the way the NIV translated this, because it probably got my attention more than maybe the King James would have, but it said that it says something about the marriage bed must be kept pure, for God will judge all the adulterers, whatever, and that made me jump out of my bed and get up and like, whoa, and I started grabbing resources, and I'm like, man, I'm going to start studying this stuff out, and but when you get into the Old Testament, and Nehemiah, and particularly Ezra, which is chronologically at the end of the Old Testament timeline, when after those 70 years in Babylon, the people went back, they restored Jerusalem. This is the next generation after the 70 years, obviously, 70 years. That when Nehemiah and Ezra realized that the people had disobeyed the law of Moses that said, you must not take pagan wives, for they will surely lead you into idolatry, kind of thing. And they were doing this. And they were like so characteristic of Hebrews, like they'll rip their clothes, whatever, shave their heads, whatever. And they're like, they called him to repentance. And I saw repentance was putting away those wives, together with, sadly, the hybrid children, you know, half Israeli, half, you know, some pagan nation, sent them packing out the city gates. And I was like, wow, 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 wow. And that just talked to me, like, wow, okay, Jesus is saying clearly, whoever divorces his wife, marries another, commits adultery, doesn't tell, how do you remedy that? Here's how you remedy that. And I was like, wow, I'm with somebody else's wife. I'm living with somebody else's wife. This is not my wife. Caesar said it's my wife, but Jesus says it's not my wife. So, yeah. So I tried to get with Angie to talk to her about it. She didn't want to talk to her about it. We were separated again at this point, and I was living in a motel. And so eventually, after a while, I felt like, I'm resolved about this. I'm going to go ahead and rent someplace, an apartment, and get out of this motel. And I'm going to write. And I wrote her like 13-page letter, front and back, 26 pages total, and sent it to her. And after about 4 or 5 days, she had a pretty severe reaction. It kind of goes a little bit together with her personality, to where I'm getting these text messages like, you know, how dare you say I've been an adulteress all these years? You know, I hate you. I wish I'd never met you. Just like all this stuff. And then she said that she's reaching out to lawyers and all this stuff. And I was just like, oh, my goodness. But she just wouldn't talk to me. She wouldn't meet and talk to me. So it's sadly how it ended like that. But then she set up for the court case the way they did it in Florida. They have a no-fault divorce policy or law. And so here this was, like, probably May. So they set up the court case for November. And by the time November came, we didn't really have much dialogue there. We didn't really hear from her at all. But when she showed up there, she was much more humble. And anyway, it's kind of sad how it played out. But, I think she was really expecting me to like relent or, you know, turn, and yeah, so yeah, anyway, so that's how it, yeah.
Yeah. I was going to ask you, Teo, but I said I'll go. My wife said, yeah, 10 minutes. She wanted Dwayne to put it on the clock. She says, I'm long-winded, but we'll see where I can go. Thank you, Brother Brett. And you know, one of the things that, just right off the top, that people like Brad, me, and who knows, maybe Rick and others, we more like the prodigal son rather than the elder brother. And the danger could be people who come from good families like Walters and Dwayne's and Norman's and Atlee's, your children can have a, you know, the elder brother attitude. People that recognize we're living in a pig pen and a pit. Not that we, you know, we're still growing, but sometimes we could have an advantage over people that are raised in godly families, that they, just because their last name is Yoda, the Ephraim and Jemima, you know, you've got a shoe way to heaven. But I just want to bring that out to make everyone feel a little uncomfortable. Okay. And mine is not going to be time is clicking now, I guess. I appreciate it, Dijon. You're older than me, but our testimony of journey is not over until our last breath. As Yogi Berra said, it's not over till it's over. And so, you know, this is just preliminary. This is it's to our last breath on earth. The wise man in Ecclesiastes says, what did he say? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Levi, remember that. You're young now. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. When the old day comes, man, it's not, you know, the body wears out and things don't go as right, as normal as you thought or was like that. And the other one would be the purpose, the meaning of life in Ecclesiastes is fear God and keep His commandments, or reverence God and keep Him. That's what our whole duty is, like that. I'm going to focus it in a short period of time in my life during the 70s when I was in my 20s. Yeah, in my 20s there. Okay, and here's how the generation was. Recap it. Generation was, like many generations of the past, a wicked generation. May not be as wicked as this one today. You know, you got the homos getting married and you have the transgender. But it was wicked. It was very wicked when I was growing up in the 60s and in the 70s. And I'll set the stage of environment. There was a Vietnam War, not as bad as the generation before, which was World War II. But, you know, it was a war in this country, Vietnam War, and there was the Korean War. And the kingdoms of this world are always at battle with the Jesus' kingdom. So nothing's new under the sun. Satan was then and still is a roaring lion, and we must be prepared to thwart him and even in being on the offense to attack him. So here were the times I grew in during the 70s. Hippies were on the rise. I don't know if, Sasha, you know what a hippie was, long-haired. Hippies were on the rise. Race riots were happening in the large cities. Students were demonstrating in the colleges. Drugs were ever popular. And the music was all, most of it was anti-authority. Living for pleasure was the mantra. And as Paul said, like about the pagans, well, if this is all there is to life, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So the promised land during the 70s was California. That was it. That was the promised land for the sun, the fun, the beach, the weather, drugs, immorality. It was the Sodom of America, still is today, and Gomorrah is the Las Vegas of America. I'm making this up. This is me, okay, how I look at it. And that's how it was then, and it's even worse now and not like that. Now, myself, I was a good athlete. Believe it or not, I could run for miles. That was the chief joy in my life. One of the songs we sang was just the joy, and it was joy to the world. But that was the chief joy in my life. I had this egotistical journey for about 10 years until my knees finally got weaker. My world had come to an end. Que lastima. Am I saying it right? What a shame. Que lastima. Que lastima. Okay. Okay. Maybe Brett. Maybe Rick. Maybe Teo. I got your four names in here. I got Brett, Rick, Teo, and Buddy. Could relate to the lines of this song. Okay, I'm going to sing a song, but I won't sing it too much, but it's a song. This is describing the generation, the influence. The music has such a strong influence on people. You know when Joshua, and you know they played the trumpets, but they let the, how do you say it, the battlers, the lords, the music has such a thing, and Satan uses music too. And there was a world, there was a song in the 60s or 70s. It was called, and it was by a female vocalist, and what's it all about? Alfie, is it just for the moment we live? What's it all about? Okay, it was a female. There were stronger ones by, and maybe this is the one Rick and Teo and Buddy and Brett would know. There were stronger ones. 2, 3, 4, sha la 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 la, live for today. The same, the title of the song, that's it. The name of the song was Let's Live for Today. Let's get all the pleasures we can. Let's live for today. And that was the mantra. The East Coast, the West Coast. The crazy started on the West Coast, but it come over to the East Coast. The promised land was Southern California. And millions flocked there, from, not only from the States, but all over the world. Just live it up. Live it up. Teo can comment on that. I'll just stop there. But that's okay, so the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 71, it was good, G-O-O-D, it was good that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. That I may learn thy statutes. Yes. Couldn't run anymore. What's the purpose of living, you know? It's all about me. It's all about the trip. You know, I was a little local hero in my neighborhood, South Boston. Yeah, I can run all day. Crazy Kane, he can run all day, yeah. I couldn't run. And so I started getting depressed. Well, what am I going to do? 28, 29 years old, my life's all over. You know, if it's in Southern Cal, just OD, you know, OD, why not? So people said, you know, you should go to revivals where miracles and these great things happen, and you can get your knees back, and I can go back to running. That's pretty cool. I go back to running. So I started, for the first time in my life, reading the Bible. Locate DC La Biblia. I started reading the Bible because I grew up as a Catholic, and we don't read the Bible, but anyway, I started learning more and more. And then I went to a tent revival where they have these prosperity gospels, heal and, you know, give money and to get you. And nothing happened. But at least I started reading the Bible. And then I dropped the prosperity teachers. And like Brother Brett, got into Bissot books and early Christians. And being raised as a Catholic, watching the clock there, being raised as a Catholic, my father and I, my dad was still living. He knew there was something better than Catholicism. He went to a Jesuit college, Holy Cross, and Worcester. And then my brother went to Boston College, the largest Jesuit college in the world. Anyway, and we knew, he used to say about the Amish, he'd say, Rob, they're not like us. They live their faith. You know, they're not like us. They take it serious. We just watch go to the ball game today, and then we'll go to Mass on Sunday and all this. They're not like us. And my father knew, and I knew, there was something better. The last letter he ever wrote to me before he died, he said, Rob, read the good book always and pray. Still haven't. Read the good book and pray. And don't lose your keys and wallet, because I did have a tendency of forgetting my keys and wallet. But that was the last, I was in Arizona when he wrote that. But, he could see and I could see in Catholicism that, I'll just take one issue out of many, like the infallibility of the Pope. Now, Paul rebuked him. You're eating with the circumcised, and it's like you're a hypocrite, you know. And so what happened when Peter, did he just go to sleep one day and then he woke up infallible? Why was he sinning before? even us Catholics could see that there's no such thing as infallibility. Peter was sinning. He was condemned. But he was supposed to be infallible. So we could see the foolishness of it. We could see it. And he even went to a Jesuit college. I just stopped there for the thing there. But, in fact, he told me once, because I was lazy, believe it or not. I mean, I've now been working 37, 38 years, and, you know, I've got 38 years in the workforce. Hopefully I can make it to 40. That's a good number, 40, because I don't believe in Social Security. But anyway, and I don't criticize people who do, and bless them, they deserve it, they want it. I just like this. But my dad told me this, and you people won't believe it. Levi, you won't believe this. But when I was in my 20s, he says, you know, Rob, I can see you're kind of a lazy guy. And I was like 22, 23, and I didn't graduate college. I went to college, but I didn't graduate. 6 years, but I didn't graduate. And he says, you know, maybe you should do what I was thinking of once. You should go in the Trappist monastery. Trappist monastery, and just be a Trappist monk. Now, Trappist monks don't speak. Could you imagine me being there? They don't speak. They write notes. You know, Benedict, they just write notes to each other. And he says, you get 2 square meals a day. And he said, I was thinking of doing it once before I married your mom. You know, go in a Trappist monk. He says, you can do it. If you're lazy, just go in there, and then you can pray and be close to God. You can have your cake and eat it too, 2 meals, and like that. And I said, no, I'm not fit for the monastery. But he did advise me, because in the 20s, he says, you know, you should maybe consider, he didn't want to see me starve to death or go on drugs like that. The Lord be magnified. Oh, and I'm just thrilled to be with this group right here. I mean, we've moved, my wife would say, 7 or 8 times. We've drifted around, and this group is, we're not perfect, but there is no. In fact, what if someone said, if there was a perfect church, when Norman gets into it, then the church will be imperfect. Pick on you. But I'm more imperfect than you. But so there is no perfect church. But we are striving to draw close to God, to love each other, to be humble, as Brother Dwayne said in the lesson this morning, to be humble. I need it more than anyone. Because of pride, my tongue, even some of the young girls I work with, I say, hey, I don't want to even look at them. You know, I mean, this is terrible. I mean, an old guy like me, so I just, anything can get in my mind. And I said, no, Lord, help me. Help me. I need prayers, and I love you, brethren. And the Lord be magnified. Tao, or Brett, buddy, whoever is the next. The Lord be magnified.
All right, thanks. Now it's really awkward. Yeah, I could really relate to a lot of what you shared, Robert. Just the Sodom and Gomorrah of California is... It is real. It is a really bad place. And when Dwayne sent me the text message, there's this thing that's happening right now, like this time that I'm in, where there's this event that's happened in my life, and I really wanted to not talk about it, but I can't think of anything else, so I'm probably going to talk about that. But I wasn't going to talk about it, but I just couldn't think of anything else that came up, so I'll probably talk about that. But it was interesting when you were talking about the donkey and the horse, Dwayne, just how like the donkey is a beast of burden, and Jesus the King comes riding in on a beast of burden, and then Robert shared that verse about come unto me all ye that labor. And then I thought of that other verse, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And just how, like, Jesus is our burden barrier. He's the one that we, like, it's so interesting that he comes symbolically on this beast of burden, because he's the one that bears our burdens. Like, we cast them upon him, and he takes them from us. And I know that... a lot of people would just stop there, and they would say, you just give it to Jesus and then it's all done. But I think there's more to it. And I was thinking of this other scripture that came to my mind when I was sitting there, where it says, I'm not sure exactly where it is, and I'm not sure if I'm going to perfectly quote it, but it's something like, that which is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. And it's like, that's how it works. Like, you cast your burdens upon the Lord, and then he doesn't just take them and then disappear. He gives them back to us, but he gives them back to us with wisdom and like a way to handle them and to deal with them, and with grace and with love. And so, like go to Jesus with your burdens, and he'll take them, and then he'll give them back to you with wisdom and a solution to your problem. And how to fix it, and through the Spirit of grace. And it was really edifying to just think about all those things while I was sitting over there, because I feel like years and years and years ago, when I was in the belly of the beast, and I was in the pit of Sodom and Gomorrah, I was really struggling with a lot of different things, and there was this one day I was at the beach, and I was just really tired of my burdens and just being overwhelmed with them. And I got down on my knees, and I just asked the Lord, Lord, help me. Just please help me. And he helped me, but he didn't just take it away. It wasn't easy. It's been a struggle, and it's been hard. But he honestly took them away from me and gave me wisdom and strength. And like, he gave me instruction and grace how to deal with it on a day-to-day basis. And that was 27 years ago that I did that. And my trials, the biggest, you know, some of the real things that I was really struggling with you know, the way he really helped me was to get the victory over this lifestyle, this wicked lifestyle that included drugs and alcohol and sin and yeah, like the prodigal son, you know, I was in and out of jail and everything that was wrong to do, I was good at. And I mean, people here, you might not really understand that, like Robert said, but people who have been there, they know. But it was just a really, you know, just a testimony to me because if you just could see my old life and you just knew who I was, you would. And then here I am standing here, and I'm clean and sober, and like I've lived this whole new life. And I still struggle. I still have problems. I mean, you guys know that. But it's just such a testimony that God can come into your life, and he can just change it. You know, if you cast your burdens upon him, you give him that, and he'll help you. He'll save you. He is the Savior. But, you know, 2023 marks 27th. Years of sobriety. I think I shared that with some people, but I didn't. I kind of had a day, like I have a day that I specifically have allotted to the day that I got sober, but I wasn't really thinking about it. And then on Thursday, I got called in for a random Department of Transportation drug test. So I got called in, and usually those are like, you know, your dispatcher's like, "Oh, sorry, man. You got called in," because they never know, you know. And I just told him, I said, "Well, I really like this. I look forward to these because then I can prove it. Like I can prove my sobriety." But anyways, Thursday was January 26th, and that's the day I got sober, January 26th, 1996. So it was like, you know, the coincidences of that happening made me think like, what if I gave up? What if I didn't stick it out? And then I failed. And then that was the day that I failed on, and they call me in. You know, if I would have remembered the day. But no, Jesus has been helping me, and he continues to help us. And he's such a good God. He's such a good Savior. Like he really takes our burdens. And yeah, I just want to glorify God. Like, just praise the Lord. Like, he really can do those things. It wasn't in me, and it wasn't in my own strength. And you know, I had to make decisions. I had to do things in my own free will. But he helped me, and I just want to glorify Him there. And I appreciated this opportunity. Thank you. God bless you all.
It's been a blessing to be here and listen to brothers share testimony. As far as something that God has showed me or taught me in the past, I thought of a time in my life. We were married, but hadn't been married very long. Not sure how long. I don't even know like what year it would have been. But for some reason, I was having doubts about what I believed about Christians going to war. You know what I believed about. I grew up being taught non-resistance and believed it, but I think sometimes when you grow up being taught something, you get to a point where you realize you've never really thought that much about it, and you wonder whether you just believe it because you were taught it, or like, is this really right, or is something like the just war theory actually true? Anyway, it was a big conflict in my mind, struggled a lot about it. I don't think it was a very long period of time. I don't remember how long, but it would have been months at the most. Maybe it was only weeks, but I prayed to God earnestly that he would show me somehow that I could find an answer to this conflict in my mind. And I found an answer. At the time, I certainly thought it was God that showed me the answer, but I might let you decide whether it was God showing me, because it was it came through a historical fiction book that I happened to pick up. We were visiting my in-laws' house, and I wasn't even thinking about this issue in my mind when I scanned their bookshelf and picked out a book to take home and read, and didn't read the whole book. It's a pretty thick book. Some of you have probably read it. It's called Valley of My Heart is the title. Christian Light publication book. The story is set in among Mennonites during the Civil War. And as I was reading, I never once thought about my struggle, you know, or like an answer to my struggle of my doubts about non-resistance. As I was reading the book until I got to the last page, last paragraph, finishing the book, and then just thinking about, like, just like reflecting over what I had read, I realized that I had no doubt in my mind that a Christian could not go to war, or should not go to war, I should say. So, does God speak through historical fiction books? I don't know, but it gave me peace at that time. But then I thought I'd share, because I thought that wouldn't take very long to share that. I thought I'd share just another testimony. It happened a couple of weeks ago that I was blessed with some thoughts that I had. My neighbor called. I've done some work for him on his house before, and he called me since this last really cold spell, and said he has some problems underneath his house. Some joists are cracking, and when I went down to his house to look at it, first he just wanted to sit down and talk about it, you know, about what he saw. So I don't know how old he is, but he's an older man, but he had a frozen water pipe down there during that cold spell, and that's why he had gone down there with a flashlight to see what was going on. And while he was down there, he saw these issues with some of the joists. And he said, you know, some of the most important parts in a house are the parts you can't see. Like, the stuff you can't see is where what are really important, because you'd have walked in his house upstairs, you know, or from the outside, looks just fine, but you get under the crawl space there and crawl around and start looking at the state of things, was pretty bad. And so it was just a blessing. He's a retired pastor, which I think is one of the reasons why I've been blessed by other things that he's shared with me. But the thought I had in addition to that then, just that the things that are that people don't see at first glance, that are inside, that are hidden, that are under, are some of the most important things for us to address. You know, and to look at, like to take a flashlight and go into those dark spaces and see what's going on. But the other thought I had was that those joists, they were dry rotted, and they were just cracked right in two then, and that those joys, there was nothing wrong with them. I'm sure there was nothing wrong with them when they put them in. It wasn't a problem with the joys themselves. They were good joys, I'm sure. But over time, the environment that they were in had rotted them. There must have been, it was dry when we were under there, but at some time over a long period of time, it had been wet, moisture. There was mold growing, condensation, and just the environment that they were in rotted them. And it just made me think about how our environment can affect our structure, can make us rot inside. And so just an encouragement to be aware of our environment, be aware of the things that we surround ourselves with, even the books we read, which can influence us, and other media that we consume. And I thought even the thoughts that we think, I think can especially the thoughts that we dwell on. A little water under there, you know, every once in a while wouldn't have done this, but just the constant long period of wetness is what rotted them. So that's what I have to share. Lord bless you.
I appreciated the messages or testimonies. If I was thinking about Teo's testimony and how he's talking about whether or not he would ever have made it to that day of like being able to prove his sobriety, and I was thinking about how every decision we made to choose to follow God shapes our reality, shapes our path, and the decisions that we choose to make along that path. If we stayed on the path that led to destruction, our outcome would look severely different. Like, I was just thinking about how I think about that from time to time. It's like, if you ever made the decision to, it's like, if I didn't stop drinking, if I didn't stop smoking, if I didn't choose to do something else, then I'd probably end up with a bunch of people that were either angry at me or probably like halfway friends and didn't really choose to do the best for my interest, or neither me for him or for them. And it's like, would I have chosen to marry the same woman? Would I even be married? It's like some of those decisions start taking shape. It's like choosing to do what is right and to follow that path, and God gives you that path to follow, even though we get some choice in the matter. You choose to do the wrong things, and your outcome will be very different. And that, I guess that kind of, it started to make me think about some of the people that I went to school with in high school, and like, you know, every once in a while people would send out reports about what the graduating year of your class is choosing to do, like whether they want to have a get together, you know, 3 or 4 years after you have graduated. I remember they had one at a bar maybe 2013 or 14 or something like that. And but I think I remember within those couple of years, I also heard of like 3 people that I graduated with that died from like drug-related incidences or like car crashes or something like that. It, like, they were all combined. And And it just made me think, it's like, who were their influences? It's like, I might not have necessarily known them personally, but there was a little bit of like grief in my heart, I think, over these people that I, even though I wasn't directly connected with them, like I felt like acquainted with them somehow. And I guess that's maybe the way that maybe the host of heaven feels when somebody passes along, maybe in a wrong way, or I almost get this feeling like there's a level of mourning or sorrow, even if it's somebody that went the path of destruction. So I'm just grateful to, like Teo, to have made the right decision to choose to follow the right path and not the path of destruction. God bless.
Yeah, I don't have much to add. I just wanted to say thank you to the brothers who shared, and it's always a blessing to hear somebody's personal experience in what they face in following Jesus. And I just wanted to read a couple verses here in 1 Peter after it talks about what we should add to our faith, you know, applying all diligence in your faith, add, and then it's that whole list there. This is 2 Peter. And then it says, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied for you." So I just think it's good for us not to like look back with any relishing of the darkness and past sins, but to remember what we were saved from through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to stay on this journey we took away from darkness, and we add to our faith and we increase and keep walking in the light. So thank you.
Yeah, just stir some thoughts on the idea that the Anabaptist people are better, and others are have more chance, and these kind of thoughts. I think we all need to repent and likewise humble ourselves before God and put that in the past. If we in one way or another end up having some pride, or in whatever form it might be, either in that we would have a better chance or would have less chance, or that we've grown up better, therefore we have something to brag about. That's not the case, and neither true. And then when Teo was talking, I had another thought about sins. Some of the difference would be Taylor just, and those kind of people, just live their lives, their thoughts, whereas I had probably all those evil thoughts, but I never practiced them. And I've wondered if it's harder to repent when you don't have the outward to repent with it together. I don't know. But it seems like it's been a pretty serious struggle for me to take back my mind, and the mind is really fluent. It's moving all the time. It's going all the time. I guess it's Jesus that said, well, maybe not, might have been the apostles, that we take every thought captive. Where we come from, I think we need to have the focus off of that and put it on the focus where we're going to repent from those things, and put the focus on where we're going to. I'll just read a few verses here in Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I thought of this verse when that this is something that we can all do. We can try to outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who curse you, who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. I just thought there was a little encouragement in there. God be with us.